Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it seems to be a bit of a one-man band today. That's not how we like to do things here at Emmanuel, but the rotors have led that to be the case, and I'm also speaking this morning. And we're starting a new series on the book of Galatians, which is exciting. I must admit, as I was thinking about this, I was having a bit of a panic the other day. I was praying about this, and I planned the whole series out. I put them on the rotors on Church Builder, and then I was thinking, have we done Galatians before since I've been here? And I was trying to wrap my brains and thinking, I don't think I have. So I had a look through previous talks. I don't keep every talk because my computer would just be backed up with them. And I couldn't find them there. So I thought, well, Mark saves all the talks onto the website. I'll have a look at the website to make sure that we've got no talks on Ephesians, Galatians there. We haven't. So I think it looks like I'm fairly safe that we've not done the book of Galatians. And it seems really appropriate that today we start this series on Galatians, when if you have been watching the news this morning, you'll see that in America there's been a shooting and people have been killed in a synagogue in the United States. And actually it just goes to show that there's tension that exists still in what's supposed to be Christian countries between the Jewish population and others. And it would appear... It just seems appropriate that we've started this talk today on the book of Galatians. So let's give you a little bit of a rundown, some history. The Bible is not chronological. Clearly Genesis, by the title Genesis, is the first book of the Bible, and it sort of talks about how it starts. Revelation pretty much tells us how it finishes. But the things that sit in between are not necessarily chronological in the way that they're presented. Certain books are. The New Testament is not written chronologically. Obviously, the Gospels are the accounts of Jesus, and so they are the beginning of the New Covenant, the New Testament. But the rest of the books aren't chronological. They're not the order in which they were written. They were just there. The way that they did it, they had a very cunning plan. They dealt with the life of Jesus in the early church, so the Gospels and then Acts. And after that, when it came to Paul's letters and the letters of Peter and John and Jude, they thought, well, let's just put the biggest first. That was their cunning plan. And so Romans, which is the longest of Paul's letters, gets the first spot after Acts. Corinthians 1 and 2 are the second longest, and then they just effectively take, and it works down in length. So they're not necessarily in order that they were written. And so Galatians is possibly one of the earliest of Paul's writings. And it's in many ways, it's a introduction to his book of Romans, although they're written to different people, it follows a very similar pattern and some of the same arguments that you find in Paul's letter to the Romans. There's a little bit of debate about when it was exactly written, but it could have been as early as 48 AD. Now, that's not long after Jesus' death that we find Paul writing this story, this letter to the church in Galatia. So where is Galatia? I suppose that's probably the next question that some of you may be asking. So Galatia, it no longer exists. It was a province of Rome. But if you know where Ankara is in central Turkey, that was the province of Galatia. It was sort of what we know now to be central Turkey. Galatia was there. It was a Roman province. And Paul was writing to a church, to churches and the people of God in Galatia from the churches that he had influenced and planted in that area. But what he was doing was writing into the context of a church that was divided. So last week we celebrated Easter, and in a few weeks' time we'll celebrate Pentecost, the birth of the church. And as the church grew, the early church, the followers of the way, Jesus, were very much a sect and seen as a sect of Judaism. They were all Jews, and they followed a Jewish rabbi, Jesus. And it was seen as just a sect, a weird sect of Judaism, the sect that actually thought that the Jewish Messiah had come. And they were claiming that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, but ultimately it was a sect of Judaism. But the problem was, as the church grew, it stopped just getting Jewish members. It started to get Gentile members. And that became problematic for the church, because the church then had to say, what do we do with these? Because we're all Jews. We practice Jewish culture. We practice Jewish tradition. We still have Jewish dietary laws and Jewish cultures and Jewish requirements of, say, young boys, etc. What do we do with these Gentiles? Because they don't follow the same way as us. We're not really, as Jews, supposed to even mix with them. We're certainly not supposed to eat with them. Now, that's problematic when you start looking at the church being a family, when you can't eat with your family members because they're not Jews. And your newfound family members just happen to like bacon sandwiches. That's problematic for the church. And so the church started to enforce Jewish tradition, Jewish dietary requirements on its new members. And there started to become tension that existed within the church. And you see that being spoken into in the book of Galatians, but also some of the other books that Paul's writing when he was speaking into this. Now, we don't know whether Paul was had an opportunity to meet with Peter. If you remember the story in Acts, Peter had this encounter with Cornelius, and in doing so, he'd had a vision from God where God had provided him all of the brought all these different foods down on a blanket, and Peter was told to eat them, and Peter said, I can't eat them because they're not clean. And yeah, who's commanding you to eat these, Peter? I think if I'm telling you it's okay, it's okay. And Peter has this revelation at that point, actually, the gospel is not just good news for the Jews, it's good news for the Gentiles. And actually, they're bringing together this new religion. It's not Jewish. It's different. It's a new thing. And whether Paul had had this opportunity to speak to Peter, we don't know. Or whether Paul had just come to this understanding through his revelation and his encounter with Jesus, that actually the message that he had was not just good news for Jews. It was good news for Gentiles. And so Paul writes into the church of Galatia, which was wrestling with this, which was dealing with exactly these issues. And so Paul writes, as he does, and opens up, which is really customary in Jewish writing. You always start with the "yours sincerely." You know, in British writing, we would always say "dear," and at the end go "lots of love, hugs and kisses, Paul." That's not how they write. They always introduce themselves first and then say who they're writing to before they continue. So Paul's writing always starts off with Paul. And he then lays down some things about himself. He introduces his authority effectively. This is who I am and this is the authority by which I'm speaking. And he repeats himself as he opens the book of Galatians, as a letter to the church in Galatia. He repeats himself. And you may not see it because it doesn't translate certainly in the NIV that we had read. But if you know the Greek, he repeats himself. It says, "Paul, an apostle, sent." Well, the problem is, the repetition is apostolos, which is the word apostle from, in Greek means one who is sent. So the NIV is saying, "Paul, one who is sent, sent." It's a repetition. So he's emphasizing the fact that he's a sent person, and then it goes on to say who he's sent by. So he's making a statement. This is his authority. I am sent by Jesus. And in doing so, he's going back to his encounter with Jesus, and he's saying, this is who God has set me apart to be. He's sent me apart to be an apostle, one who is sent. How do I know that? Why? Because I met Jesus. I met Jesus on the road to, Emmaus, wrong story, Damascus. He was going out to persecute Christians, and Jesus encountered him and met him in that place and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why is it that you're hunting me and my followers down? Why is it you're trying to kill my followers?" And Paul says, "Whoa, who are you? Because I don't recognize that accusation." And the voice comes back, "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." And that was a revelation for Paul. And it was a turning point in Paul's life, because he was this very zealous persecutor of Christians. And actually he realized in doing so, he was persecuting Jesus and he was persecuting God. And it was a revelation for Paul, and it turned his life around, and he then started this new journey of being the apostle, the disciple sent to the Gentiles. So he said, I'm the one that was sent by God. This is the authority I have, and I'm writing to you in Galatia. And then he goes on, and then he goes into the main, very quickly into the main message that he's coming to talk about and wants to address with the issue of Galatians. And he says, why is it that you've made the real thing something else? I've married lots of people in my life. Now, I'm not sort of standing up here and confessing to be some sort of strange bigamist, but as a job as an Anglican priest, I've had the privilege of marrying lots and lots of people. And I'm always intrigued in the conversations that I have with the people that I'm marrying, because so many of them make the real thing something else than the real thing. It's really interesting when you sit down and you talk to couples, especially in pre-marriage chats that you have about them, and they're so excited about everything. They're so excited about the dress and the flowers and the reception. I mean, that is the biggest thing that they're really excited about. They're looking forward to having all their friends and family there. And you're thinking, but the real thing is none of those things. That's not the real thing. And I find myself saying to them a lot when I get married, "Do you know, you could turn up wearing jeans and t-shirt. You could bring no rings, have no flowers. As long as you have two people, and quite frankly, we provide the two people. One of them would be the verger who opens up the church that day. You don't have to have any party afterwards. No singing, no music, no orchestra playing harps in the corner. And you will end up from leaving this place married in the eyes of God. That is the real thing. That's the important thing here. But actually, they choose to make it so much something else. They choose to make it about something very, very different. It's actually all about everything else. The marriage is rarely, the little bit that we perform in a church is actually the least important thing really for them. Everything else, all the money goes on everything else to make it this big, sparkly princess type thing. No, don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing that, because you know, it's a significant day in people's lives. But what I'm saying is that people need to keep the focus on the real thing. Everything else is great, but it is superficial. It's not the real thing. It's not the important thing. And Paul writes to the church in Galatians here and says, why is it you're so quickly moved away from the gospel? Why is it that the good news is no longer good news? And that's the interesting question. So what is the good news? What is your gospel? The gospel, the word gospel actually means good news. That's what it means. Good news. So what is your good news? What is it? What does it mean to you? Because actually that's what Paul is challenging the church in Galatia. What is your good news? Is it that God wants you to leave pork aside? Don't eat the things that chew the cud and have cloved hooves. Is he saying that's what? Is that your good news? Is the good news that all men have to be circumcised at the age of 8 days old? Is that good news? Is it that you can't mix with Gentiles? The person that lives next door to you who just happens to be Roman, is it that good news that you can't mix with them? Paul says, that's not the good news. The good news is that Christ died once and for all for everyone. That's the good news. For Jew and for Gentile, for slave and for free, for rich, for poor, for male, for female. That's the good news, that there is equality in the kingdom. He says, keep it, the good news. And he said, so stop trying to please people and try and please God. So as soon as we start to change the good news, we actually make it anything but good. We make it awful. We make it hard. We make it ineffective. You see, the good news that Paul is talking about here is that there is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do to make yourself right before God. And somehow in that negative statement, we find good news. Because God has done everything for you. He's done it. Because you can't, so he has. That's the good news. So stop trying to make rules when it was never about rules. You see, Jesus completely obeyed every single rule of the Old Testament. All the laws, Jesus completely obeyed. There wasn't one he broke. Although the Jews challenged him and said, you broke the Sabbath. And Jesus said, no, I didn't break the Sabbath. You misinterpreted the Sabbath. You completely got the wrong end of the stick, what God was trying to give you when he gave you the day off a week. And he wasn't trying to make it difficult for you. It was supposed to be a blessing. And you made it bind. You see, Jesus only ever really went on the attack when he came across religious people. Why? Because he didn't like religion. He didn't like religion. Lou and I went to see Shadowlands last night at the Festival Theatre. I cannot recommend it enough. It's a phenomenal play. and it's funny, it's moving, it's poignant, it's all those things. And it's actually a very good theological discussion on the place of where is God in suffering. But take that out. I was sitting there and we were waiting for it to start, and there was this lady that sat down next to me, and I could hear her talking to the gentleman who she was with, and she was talking about Lewis and said, oh yeah, he was an Oxford, he was very clever, very clever. He was very clever, he taught at Oxford. Yeah, I think, yeah, he was an Oxford Don, that does make him quite clever in medieval literature, which if you've ever tried to read Chaucer, and we know we've got an English teacher there, I mean, it's not even written in English. But she goes, he's very religious. He's very religious. And she kept saying that, very religious all the time. C.S. Lewis, very religious. I'm thinking, no, if you'd have spoken to Lewis, actually, you'd have got a very different answer. Lewis would have said, I'm not religious at all. Because religion is about a set of rules. That's what religion is. And Jesus hated that concept. Because God wasn't into rules. He was into relationship. And God said, I want you to love me because you want to. That's what I want. I want a relationship with you. And you can't have a relationship through rules, because that's the relationship between a master and a servant. You know, you'll do as you're told. That's a master and a servant relationship. That's what religion looks like. But actually, Jesus came and said, I don't call you slaves, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. That's what he said to his disciples. This was the king, you know, Jesus, the disciples thought Jesus was the King of Kings, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, God incarnate, God as man. And he said to them, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And that's the sort of relationship I want with you. I want you to want to know me. I want you to want to love me as I love you. That's what I want. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's about relationship. And Paul is saying exactly that to the Galatians. The good news can only be good news is if it's about relationship and not about rules and not about regulations. So guys, get over it. That's the good news, he's saying to the people who are trying to make them comply with a load of Jewish rules. And he said, it's not about rules. It's about the relationship. So stop making it about rules and start making it about relationships. Start getting to know that there's nothing you can do, but he's done everything. That's what grace looks like. Grace looks like the fact that he's done everything for you. The cross is good news because you should have been on it and I should have been on it. And the only person in history who shouldn't have been on it chose to go on it in your place. That's the good news. That's what grace looks like. So stop trying to obey rules. And I think in our church today, when we look at the good news and the gospels, the question that I found myself asking is, so what is the good news? And do I change the good news to please people? And Paul says this, I'm not here to try and find approval for human beings. I'm trying to find approval before God. And I find myself as a church leader very often thinking, I can't do that because, and I'll think of people in my head. They won't be very happy. Or that's not an easy message to hear. And we need to get over that because I don't think I'm alone in this, need to stop seeking approval from you lot. You know, it's great when I do, don't get me wrong. I like encouragement. But I can't do the things I do deliberately to try and find approval from you guys and girls. I need to do it because I have to honor God. And I think that goes for all of us. We need to stop trying to seek approval from man and only find approval with God. And I think as we do that, what we become is people of integrity. Because actually, I think we're all good at spotting people when they're frauds. And I'm sure you probably look at me and go, that at times he's just doing this to please us. And I become a fraud when I'm doing that. And I lack integrity. And I need to stop that. I need to be the sort of person that at the end of my life hears the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about people that were entrusted by a great wealthy man. They all got different amounts of money. They all did different things. The ones that took risks, that honoured the fact that the man had given them lots of money, got the expression, well done, good and faithful servant. The one that had done nothing got the expression, you know, he actually got punished. He said, get out of here. That was what the landowner said, get out, and threw him out. And I'm not, and I, you know, I want to do what's right before God so that I get the good and faithful servant. That's what I want to seek. I don't want to be the sort of person that changes the good news just to win approval of mankind. Because what I'm doing is making it bad news. The good news can only be good news if it stays the good news. As soon as I change it, it's not good news any longer. So Paul is challenging the church of Galatians. This is the gospel you heard from me. This is the good news that you heard from me. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for them. So get on with each other. Stop making rules. Stop making regulations. Start entering into relationship with God and with each other. That is the good news. As a church, we shouldn't worry about bringing the radical prophetic voice that God calls us to be. Because it's only when we are a radical prophetic voice that we actually start to see lives change, communities change, and cities change through the transforming power of God. If we constantly try and seek approval from man, we actually become highly ineffective. Highly ineffective as a church. And the church has become ineffective in this country for that exact reason. Because we've stopped being the prophetic voice. Why? Because we've tried to seek approval from mankind. You know, and that it hurts me as a church leader to say that. Actually, that's what we've become as a church in this nation. We seek approval from man. Say, well, actually, what we're going to do is we're going to say this. Why? Because it'll make them feel good. Rather than saying, I don't care what you think. This is what God thinks about the subject. And we're not prophetic any longer. And as we've diluted our message, we've become less relevant. And we need to stop it. It's the introduction to the book of Galatians. It picks up, it gets a bit more cheerier as we go through. We get to things like the fruits of the Spirit and things like that as we go on. I'm really excited about going through the book of Galatians. It's one of Paul's earliest writings, as I've said. It also, it's a little bit of a summary of the book of Romans, which is a much, much longer book. And we'll be journeying through till the summer in Galatians. And that's really exciting. We're going to offer prayer in a moment. But I think as I was speaking, some of you were listening and you thought, yeah, do you know what? That's me. At times, I seek approval of the people around me rather than the approval of God. And in doing so, I actually rob people of a message. You know, you may find yourselves not talking to your neighbour about the relationship that you have with Jesus because you seek approval from them and you don't want to be weird. You don't want to be one of those people that your neighbor goes, oh, like that lady was yesterday about Lewis going, you know, such and such, they're religious, they are. But the good news is the good news. If the good news is good news to you, it's good news to them. It's good news is good news. It's good news to everyone. That's what the church's message is. It's good news for everyone. It's a free invitation from God to get to know him better. And if you find yourself to be one of those people like me that times just wants to seek the approval of man, I think we need to just say to God, you know, I recognize that in me. A, I want to say I'm sorry, because that's not what your heart is for me. And B, help me. Help me just seek your approval first. If you want prayer for that, there'll be a prayer ministry team over there. And also, if you want prayer for healing, we've had some great testimonies of healing from Sophie this morning, then that's going to be offered over there. Prayer for absolutely anything. But if you want prayer for healing or responding to that message, then go over there, because we would love to pray with you this morning. We'd love to just stand alongside you and pray. Because prayer changes history and subverts our reality. It does. It makes a difference. If it doesn't make a difference, there's no point praying. But we pray because it does. That's what's going to happen over there. We're going to close now. There's tea and coffee at the back over there. We would love you to stay and share in fellowship. There's a few reminders. If you'd like to help out on the welcome team, in particular next Sunday, if you're available and can go and help out, come and see me. If you want to sign up for any of the baptisms, the baptism on the 9th of June, come and see me. And if you would like... Hi, Jonah. If you would like to come to the church weekend away, either email me or Lou and give us your details and we can put you on the list for that. Let's stand, please. So the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Tea over that way, prayer over that way. You've got to be quick if you want to get a biscuit before the kids get there.